you for your grace towards us today. As we get into your word, take a moment to step out of our normal series that we're going through and just spend a little time in Colossians. We ask for your wisdom and grace and direction, and that your Holy Spirit would open all of our hearts and minds to the things that you would have us have for us in your word. And for all of those things, we just want to say thank you in Jesus' name. And if there's a word that would describe, I think, a lot of times the spiritual life of most people, even sometimes the spiritual life of a lot of Christians, it would be the word frustrated or perhaps inadequate. Because for the most of us, when we think about our relationship with God, even in Christ, we don't feel that we measure up, you know? We don't feel that we live well enough or know enough or are doing enough. You know, and that makes us very vulnerable. Then that makes us vulnerable to the world and makes us vulnerable even to those within the church that would try to use our feelings of inadequacy and not doing enough or knowing enough to manipulate us into actions or support or different things. And that's very, very wrong. You know, but that's how we feel. And that's an honest thing. We need to be honest to the fact that there are times when we just don't feel adequate or that we measure up in the Lord. And that applies to all of us. I don't think there's any of us that can't look at our lives and say, I know I should be reading the Bible more. I know I should be praying more. We come up with all of these things that we're not doing. And many times when we do that, what it does is it puts the focus on what's not happening instead of the focus on what is happening, on the positive things that take place. And what that does is it creates a unique situation. It creates a situation in which the very thing, our faith in Christ, that is supposed to keep us grounded and anchored and sane in what is becoming very quickly a very crazy and out of control world, becomes something that becomes part of the problem. It becomes part of the problem because our faith that makes it supposed to be our anchor and hold us true and lead us in Christ and help us to grow in Christ becomes part of the problem. It becomes a source of stress for us because we don't feel adequate. We don't feel good enough. We don't feel whatever. And I want us to address that a little bit. I want us to be able to go into the rest of our series as we're talking. We get back into that next week. I want us to go into even the situations we're in and we're talking about in the world and the horrible situation that the world just seems to be going up in flames and nobody's doing anything about it, to those very personal situations like we talked about this morning. And the one thing I want us to be able to do is understand that God does not want us to approach those things and have a faith that is part of the problem, but to have a faith in Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection that is part of the solution and does indeed do what it's supposed to do, and that is keep us anchored and strong and firm. So this morning we're going to be sort of breezing through a fairly large chunk of Colossians from chapter 2, verse 16, right after where George left off into the third chapter. And it's a very rich in meaning, and we're not going to be going into it in a whole lot of detail. Obviously, there's a lot of passages, but I want us to be able to draw some things from it and look at why we're spiritually frustrated. Now, setting the stage for that, let me make one thing clear. And I want us to make, it's sort of a clear, making clear in our terminology and being clear in our definitions. As we go through these issues and we talk about what the Scripture says and we talk about these things, we do need to understand that the foundation of all of these things, all of these promises, all of these commands, all of these things that are going to be said have the context of someone being a believer in Jesus Christ, someone being a Christian, someone who recognizes that God is holy and perfect, someone who acknowledges that Jesus walked on flesh and walked here and was God in human form, who believes in the literal and actual and historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead as an act of history, not just something that we believe. It admits our own rebellion against God, in subtle and sometimes even in blatant ways, that recognizes that we have no resources to make ourselves right with God, but that God enacted those things in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection to make us right with him. And that he died as a willing substitute for our sin, for the sins of mankind. And that his death was sufficient for us. His death is what covers our sins, and that we embrace Christ and we are born again. And you know, it says in Colossians, and he was reading, that we embrace Christ and we're born again and we share his death, burial, and resurrection, and the picture of baptism, and all of those things. All of the things I'm going to talk about, if your life does not fit into that category, to that box of saying, I believe in God and in Christ and what he did, and I'm his and he's mine, I've got sad news. It doesn't apply to you. I mean, we can look at all those scriptures in heaven, and we can look at all those scriptures about heaven and about life and about healing and about all of those things. But, you know, honestly, the first step is becoming a Christian. Okay? And we need to see that. That's the step that begins life. That's the step that gives hope. That's the step that changes everything in your life and begins to put you in the context of being a believer in Jesus Christ. So we want to be sure we get that. And because that's what that true believer is, someone who has their faith in Christ and has a new heart. I know the scripture, you know, even churches sometimes pound on this idea that, you know, the heart is deceitful above all else and we're all evil, you know, and all that stuff. That's true. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, when you're born again and you share his death, burial, and resurrection, he takes that old heart out and he gives you a new heart made in his image. And we need to stop buying into the old and into the sinful image and start buying into an image of God in us that is righteous and strong and true because of what Jesus did. And make sure we see ourselves the wrong way. Because if we constantly just see ourselves as, oh, we're just sinners, we're going to live in that sin. But if we begin to see ourselves as children of God who are brothers and sisters of Christ because of his resurrection, it will change us. And it will enable us to stand up even in the darkest times with the light and love of Jesus Christ. So we need to be sure and understand that before I get into spiritual frustration, you know, if you're not a believer, please, as I'm talking about these things, consider becoming one, because if you want this to apply to you, that's what it has to be. Now, what Paul gets into in this passage is some causes for spiritual frustration. In chapter 2, verse 16, he says, therefore, do not, and therefore, have, you know, when you see therefore, you're supposed to find out what it's there for. Okay? And what it's referring to is the passage that George read, that passage that goes before it, where you were dead, but you were reborn and you were baptized and you received this new circumcision through your baptism that God changed you and you have a new identity. Because you have a new identity and all of those things, because of all of that, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Isn't it a universal truth that there will always be people who want to tell you how to live your life? You know, there will be people in our immediate families who will try to tell us how to live our lives. There are people in government. I mean, we have people in the highest forms of government trying to tell us what we can eat for lunch. Okay? I mean, there's always somebody who wants to tell you what to do, who think they know more than you, who think they know what's best for you and want to tell you. And then, unfortunately, some get in power who want to regulate what you have to do to their expectations instead of God's and instead of what's right. And there are those who, even in the circle of being Christians, who want to, you know, sort of prescribe to us what is appropriate Christian conduct. And this goes all the way back to the beginning days of the church. All the way back in the beginning days of the church, there were those who, particularly those who came out of a Jewish tradition, who said, you know, we did all these things as Jews, and you still have to do those. If you want to be a real Christian, you basically have to be Jewish first. And you know, began to incorporate a whole lot of things. And you know, today, you know, well-meaning people do the same thing. We're told that we can't be true Christians unless we dress the right way, or we sing the right kinds of music, or read the right version of the Bible, or belong to the right brand of church, or abstain from a very select, carefully selected list of vices, or read our Bible for a certain length of time, or pray for a certain posture, you know, or are willing to castigate and criticize others because they're not doing right. There's a lot of things that come into the church, and people tell us that if you don't do this, you're not spiritual. And Paul says an emphasis on rule keeping is bad because it puts, did you hear that verse? It puts the emphasis on the shadow. These things are about a shadow of the things to come. And he says, We're not here, we're not responsible to do what other people tell us to do. We're here responsible to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love others as you love yourself. You know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Old Testament was based on that. The New Testament is based on that same principle. When Jesus gave us that and transformed that, translated that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, he was quoting the Old Testament law. One of those things that did not change between the Old Testament and the New Testament was the foundation of life is loving God and loving other people. Everything's in that context. And believe me, we need to understand that rule keeping doesn't fit in there. The only thing that guides us is this. That's why it's so important to be in God's Word. That's why it's important to read it and to study it and to pray about it, to be in a small group that studies it together. So, you know, because while the Holy Spirit is really great and wonderful inside of us and will lead us into all truth, I've known too many people who, studying the Bible by themselves, went off on tangents and down crazy lines that were just absolutely ridiculous because they were not discussing what they were studying with other Christians who could say, you know, that might not be what it's saying. So we need each other to keep each other on track. You know, we sort of need that together. So we need to be into that. And that's going to be that's what it's going to be. You know, because so many times we're just sort of like, we're like people who are watching constantly, you know, Oprah Winfrey or, Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz, you know. So something goes on and we go to the doctor and we're telling the doctor what's, you know, his job. You know, I watch Dr. Oz and this is what I think I have, you know. It's absolutely ridiculous. There's only one source that guides our life. And if we can grasp a hold and have a heart-to-heart relationship with God through Jesus Christ and love each other, all those things are going to be fall into line. We're not going to be violating any of these basic ideas. You'll find that if you love the Lord and love other people, the Ten Commandments aren't an issue. You're not going to do that stuff. You're not going to do that stuff not because, well, that's the law. And number one, if you're not Jewish, it's not your law. It never was, never will be. Number two, if you're in Jesus, he gives you a higher law. The law of love. So you don't have to worry about that stuff because you're not going to be there. You're going to be following the law of love. So you can't let other people make those rules. And if we're trying to follow what everybody else is telling us to do, you're setting yourself up for frustration. So stick to the Word. And stick to the Word as you study it and you study with a group of people together so that you can stay on track, help keep each other on track. And I tell you, you need that. I've been a pastor for a long time. And it will still happen. I'll say something and somebody will go, you know, Pastor, I don't see it that way. And I'll go back and look at it and go, you know, I think you're right. We need each other to stay on track. Not to tell each other what to do, but just to help each other stay true. We get frustrated because we're trying to follow somebody else's rule. Another reason for that frustration is found in the next verse, where he says, for those rules are only shadows of the things to come. Verse 18, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on the pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments as it grows and nourishes itself for the Lord. So we want to avoid spiritual frustration by, number one, you know, not letting anybody but the Lord tell us how to live, not following the rules of others who want to come in and tell us what to do and tell us how to live. We're going to follow the Scripture. And we're going to follow the Scripture no matter what. We're going to follow the Scripture no matter if everybody around us tells us no, tells us wrong, tells us not bad, tells us we're going to follow the Scripture. If everybody in the world tells us, well, you follow the Scripture, you're just full of hatred and you're a bigot and you're intolerant. No, I'm coming from the heart of love, you know. And you just have to stand your ground and follow the Word. There's another kind of spiritual frustration that comes, though. It's not so much in following the rules of others, but by judging ourselves by the experiences of others. We become spiritually frustrated when we look at our life and what we're doing, and then we have other people say, well, you know, if you were a real Christian, you'd be doing this. You'd be having this experience or that experience. And, you know, I mean, I'm going to list some, but I'm not targeting these at all, but just this idea, you know, that if you have a real right relationship with God and you're a true believer, you know, then you're going to, it's going to be a very emotional thing for you. And, you know, I've been in worship been in groups where churches get together, a bunch of churches get together from all different kinds of groups and denominations, and I love those worship services. They're always fun and exciting. Promise Keepers was a great one. There's people from all kinds of denominations, but I've been in smaller ones here in our valley, and standing next to some of my closest, some of my friends in the ministry, and has now gone home to be with the Lord. And we're standing there. We're literally standing side by side, and we're talking. We're having a pretty intense discussion about some current event in our valley and what was happening. This was back when, shows you how long ago this was, when they were trying to decide if we were going to have a city or not. We're deciding, voting on whether we'd have a city in Santa Clarita or not. And we're going back and forth in this discussion. And the meeting was about to start, the worship service was about to start, and it was amazing to me. And I realized it's a cultural thing. It's a culture. Every church, you realize this? Every church has its culture. We have our culture. Okay? It may not be much of one, and it's sort of laid back, which is okay. But this guy's church culture was a little different, because a guy stood up, did what, you know, I mean, there's a whole worship band, but the guy who was the worship leader, the leader of the worship band, you know, sort of did what Stephanie did this morning. He walked up to the microphone, and he was going to start stuff off, and he picks up his guitar, and he goes, you know, does that first chord. And I'm talking to this guy, and he went from, what happened to you? His church culture. Flip the switch. I'm not like that. Okay? And him being like that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit being in him more than in me. He's not in anybody more than he's in anybody else. It has to do with church culture. So we have to be aware that we can get very, you know, sometimes that's intimidating. You see somebody and just suddenly somebody flip a switch and they're, you know, oh man, I'm not like that. I must not really. But yes, you do. Don't judge yourself by somebody else's experience. You don't judge yourself by somebody, by how they worship and the emotion of their worship. You don't judge them by whether they speak in tongues in church or don't speak in tongues in church or by themselves. You don't judge by anybody else's experience, whether they have a vision or not, or God speaks to them in their dreams, or express their faith in a different way, or as passionate as you are, or you're not as passionate as they are. That's their experience. You don't judge yourself by somebody else's experience. We need to understand that can cause extreme frustration, because the problem with all those experiences is their experiences. They're basically very subjective and very unreliable. Not that those things aren't valid. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying when it comes to your maturity in Christ and you being a true believer and you're being spiritual, they don't have anything to do with that. You can read about some of the people in the New Testament who had every single spiritual gift and did all of it all the time, but who were the most immature, selfish people that we ever read about. Those things, those experiences have nothing to do with spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. They are just experiences. And we can be very frustrated if we're looking at everybody else and trying to judge how mature we are by what everybody else experiences. We look at Christ. If we want to judge how mature we are, we look at how much we've grown in Christ's likeness. We look at how much we begin to define it in other things. And I'm going to look at those things in just a moment so we can see it. You know, because why are these things bad? Why is it bad to follow the rules somebody else gives you? Why is it bad to compare yourself and judge your spiritual maturity by somebody else's experiences? Well, number one is because we're no longer in this world. We're no longer to be connected to this world. He says in verse 20, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep following the rules of this world? So you've been set free from that. You've been disconnected from that. In fact, if you go back to Romans, you know, he says that we're supposed to be in the 12th chapter of Romans, you know, that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're not to be conformed to the pattern of the world. That's the way the world is. That's the way the world is. The world is just built on the concept of your self-worth is a matter of comparison. If you don't believe me, watch those stinking commercials. Because if you don't look like her or look like him or have this thing or that car or that house or that dog or whatever, you're dirt. It's all built on comparison. Get rid of that stuff. That comparing stuff. That's not it. Your identity and self-worth is built up on the fact that Jesus Christ loved you. And if you were the only one in the world who was here, he loved you enough that he would have still died on the cross for your sins. That is all the identity you need. You don't have to build your identity on the stuff of the world. He says, you've died to the world. I think sometimes a revival in the church in our country is going to come when the church begins, particularly in our country, that is so bought into the materialistic side of this, that until we have realized that we have died to the world, we're still going to be trapped. He says, you've died to the world, and we're supposed to be disconnected from it. And we need to understand that thing. We need to understand it's like a soldier. I know when Tim was in the army, that meant that no matter where he went, and no matter whether he was in uniform or not, particularly if he was in a foreign country, I mean, you're in a foreign country, you're sort of subject to those laws, but if you're an American in uniform, you're subject to a higher law. You're supposed to act a certain way. You know? And we need to realize that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that our higher calling, our higher goal, is to reflect that citizenship, not denigrating this one. It doesn't mean we don't participate in this citizenship here in our country and be patriotic and all of that stuff. Heaven knows, if you know me, I'm as patriotic or more than most. But it does mean we have a higher standard to live to. We are disconnected from the world. And that these rules and experiences are destined to perish. You know, destined to perish, it says in verse 22, such rules are mere human teachings about things which deteriorate. Because those things are going to perish. We need to follow the Lord and be ready for that. And that they do not achieve their desired end. Listen to verse 23. Where it says, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil. Now let me ask you, do you believe that? These rules seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil. If you want to see an example of this, okay, I don't want to offend you, but this may offend some of you. It does. One of my Hispanic brothers taught me a phrase, and it's this, frijoles duros. And I said, what does that mean? It means this, tough beans. Okay? If you don't think this is true, I want to tell you something. Every one of those ISIS Islamic soldiers who are cutting children in half, burying women and children alive, beheading 9-year-old boys, are following a very strong devotion, a very strong sense of rules, have pious self-denial, and go through severe bodily discipline. They are following the rules of their religion. You got to get that. These aren't people who are out there and whacked and crazy. They are doing exactly what their Quran and their leaders are telling them to do. And in their eyes, they are being devoted and devout and as true a believer as they can. Does that conquer evil? Or does it create evil? If you live there, it creates evil. Someone said, well, you know, the excuse that is given for what they're doing is, well, isn't that what the Christians did in the Crusades? Well, there were some Christians in the Crusades that were a little whacked out, and I don't deny that. But in the 2,000 years of church history, the one thing the church has done everywhere it's gone, with the rare exception of things like the Crusades, is bring the love and forgiveness of Christ, bring health and hospitals and education and caring and orphanages. That's our reputation. In the 1,400 years of Islam, they get this. This is the difference. People say, well, what's the difference? They can do their thing, you can do your thing. In the 1,400 years of Islam, Islamic followers for 1,400 years have murdered an average of 22 people an hour for 1,400 years. Okay? Now, that's what happens when you're just going to follow the rules, have severe, strong devotion, pious self-denial, and extreme physical discipline. He You can have all those things and it can seem right because to them it's what is right. Is it right? No. Is it even good? No. Is it evil? Yes. But to them it seems right. Just what this verse says, it seems right. We need to make sure we have died to the world. And we're not here to follow somebody else's rules. And we're not here to judge by somebody else's experiences. And we're to have a heart-to-heart relationship with God through Jesus Christ that follows Him and lives that life of love of God and love for each other. And everything flows from that. And so we need to see that. We need to understand that we can have a remedy for that. And He does. He goes on in Colossians chapter 3. He says, since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits on the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. He says we can change our focus. We can look at the things of heaven. We need to do that. We really need to take our eyes off the things of this world, because as long as the things are where our eyes are on, that focus is on the things of this world, every little thing can take us out. Because when we do that, we become very selfish and self-centered, and it becomes all about us, you know? And whether that all about us causes us to do unethical things at work and begin to steal and cheat and try to get ahead of that way, whether those things all about us turn us into looking at how we have our relationships and get us into things that we shouldn't be looking at, and suddenly, you know, even our marriages become not about taking care of each other and loving each other and satisfying each other, becomes what are you going to do for me? And we begin to follow, you know, our hearts. I can't tell you how many couples I've had sit in front of me, and you know, or some guy or some girl sitting in front of me, you know, I just don't love him anymore. And I think God has given me a soulmate over here. And I think God is telling me to leave my husband, leave my wife, and go over here. And I, you know, they hate me because I say, what, are you nuts? God isn't telling you to do that. God isn't that interested in your happiness. He's interested in your faithfulness. He will give you happiness if you'll be faithful. You'll get happiness and joy as a result of being faithful to His Word, not as a result of following your own selfish desires. You see, when you're connected to the world and you're not disconnected, you go down those paths. He says, you've died to that. You've been raised to a new life. Set your eyes, set your goals on a higher thing. Live on a higher plane. Rise above it. See? Rise above it. And that's what you've got to do. That's what we need to do. Take our eyes. Get a big picture. Isn't that what we try to do with our kids? Meaning, you get your kids that are growing up, you know, and they're pushing the envelope a little bit and experimenting with, you know, different things as they grow up, and at different ages, it's all different. And you're trying to get them to have a big picture, you know, that this isn't a matter of whether this little act is right or wrong. It's a matter of what kind of person you're going to be. It becomes an issue of character. Becomes an issue of character. See? And we get the big picture. What kind of person you want to be when you grow up? It's not a matter of what stuff you want to have, or what kind of person do you want to be? What kind of heart you want? What do you want people to see in you? See? That's what it's about. And we need to be able to grasp that and pursue that and live for the Lord and live for a higher calling and a higher thing. That's what Jesus said. You know, that you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all this stuff will be added to you. God's going to take care of business. But you've got to seek first His and His righteousness. Is that what we're seeking? Are we so busy seeking everything else that the fact that we're born again and have a new life in Christ doesn't show up? We don't want to be those people. And I've done those funerals. You know, do a funeral for a guy and the family gets up and, oh man, he was a great Christian guy, and the church friends get up and he was real active in church. And after the service, be standing there talking up and have some guy come up to me and say, you know, I worked with him for 13 years and we were right next to each other at cubicle mates. And, you know, I never knew he was a believer. Oh. It can be extreme. It can be the other way. I did a service many years ago for a guy in the valley at Praiseworthy. Van Nuys Boulevard, used to be a mortuary down there, and came in and talked to the director, and he said, you know, you're going to get calls from all over the country about this guy. He said, he had friends all over the country. He said, they're going to call you, and they're going to give you some wonderful testimonies. They're going to try and email them to you, or email them to us, and so when we do the service, you're going to have all this great stuff to read. Oh, really? Cool. You know, I love those services. Oh, that's good. And he said, well, you know, let me give you his wife's number. You call her and talk to her. So I called her and said, yeah, come over, let's talk. Went to her house and sat down with she and her daughter. And here's this wonderful guy. The guys all over the country are just like, this is my best friend. We fished together. We hunted together. He's the greatest guy. He's the neatest guy. The most ethical guy I know. And at home, he was mean and cruel. He beat his wife. He beat his daughter. And these two women had to sit on the front row and listen to all this stuff. See, part of the idea of having integrity, the idea is that everything is integrated. That you are the same person. And having integrity in Christ means that you are the same person in Christ at home, at work, at play. That you're the same person. You're not a different person. And that comes from what he says next in verse 5 in chapter 3. He says, so you have to pursue inner holiness is what we need to do. We need to pursue it. You know, there's a big thing going on, and you know, one of the reasons government and people in government are trying to tell us what we can eat and what we can't eat. You know, idiots like that guy in New York who, you know, banned extra large drinks in New York City. You know, give me a break, you know. But we do understand our nation has gotten a little fat. And we get that, you know. And we know, I don't know anybody that isn't heavy that doesn't know what it takes to change that. You know, that you've got to eliminate some things in your life. And if my list is complete, we're now to eliminate, you know, carbohydrates and fat and calories and sugar and salt and taste and quantity and enjoyment. You eliminate those things from your life and you're going to be probably healthy. Well, Paul tells us that if we're going to strive for inner holiness and strive for some kind of purity in Christ, that there are some things that we need to eliminate. And he lists them out there in those verses, in verses 5 through 11. He says we to eliminate immorality, idolatry, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. Because those things suck the spiritual life out of a person like a cancer. If you maintain those things in your life while trying to maintain any kind of spirituality, they're just gonna drag you down. They are serious enemies, and we should put our energy into getting rid of those things. Okay? And all of those things and everything related to them, you can deal with. Okay? And I want to say that. I want to say that with great grace and love. You know, people come up to me and they, well, you know, Pastor, you know, it's just... it's just who I am. It's just how God made me. So God made you with an explosive temper that explodes and hurts the people around you. Where do you get that? No. Now, granted, that may be your temperament. I get that. You may have a natural bent towards something. We all have a natural bent, strengths and weaknesses. I get that. You may be weak in some areas. I get that. But even the scripture says the spirit of the prophet is under the control of the prophet. You get to choose. That's why he sets you free, so you don't have to be a slave to sin. And if you decide, well, that's just the way I am, you just shackled yourself to that evil. And Jesus died to break those shackles. You don't have to be a slave to a behavior. You don't even have to be a slave to an addiction. Now, I'm not telling you it's going to be easy to break that addiction. You will be the fight of your life. But you don't have to be a slave to it. Jesus died to set you free from those things, to pursue inner holiness. You can do that. In fact, he says very specifically in Timothy that you have been given everything you have, everything you need for life and holiness. In Christ, you have everything you need for life, and not only for life, for holiness. So we need to be sure we get that. So we need to pursue holiness. We need to cultivate a God-motivated compassion. Because it's not a matter of taking things out. It's not, you know, that's, you know, the every single elementary school child in the Santa Clarita Valley does not get out of sixth grade without graduating from, you know, an anti-drug campaign usually just say no. Every single sixth grader gets out of sixth grade to go into junior high swearing up and down, promising and pledging that they will never take drugs, never take drugs, never take drugs. By the time they get out of junior high into high school, 90% of them have taken drugs, at least tried it, or alcohol or something. You know, part of the weakness of that is it's not enough to say no. You have to say yes to something. So in the pursuit of inner holiness, we have to, number one, eliminate some things, and then we have to cultivate God-motivated compassion. Listen to verse 12. Since God chose you, get that, God chose you. He looked at everybody, and amongst everybody else he chose you. He said, since God chose you to be holy, he chose you to be holy. Holy people he loves. He chose you to be holy because he loves you. Wow. He says, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. We'll always be thankful. He says, it's not enough just to say no to stuff. You've got to say yes to some stuff. You've got to do that. You want to cultivate kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and love. So you put those things on. You know, that's something every single one of us have in common. Let me ask a question. And if you did this, it's going to take a lot of courage for you to admit it. I don't know if you, and I really don't think anybody did. It doesn't look that way. But let me ask you a question. How many of you last night slept in the clothes you're wearing? Come on, raise your hands. None of you did, right? That means you got up this morning, and at some point in the morning, you had to go to your closet and open your closet and go, you know, you do that McDonald's thing. You mean, you know, going to McDonald's your whole life, and then you walk up to a McDonald's. It's the same stinking McDonald's it's been for years. And you walk up to it, you know you're going to get a Big Mac meal. You walk up to it, and you look at that menu, and you go, you're going to get a burger and fries, maybe chicken, maybe fish, if you're experimental. But you get the idea. And you do that in the morning. I did that this morning, you know. And I realized, you know, for me, this has been a very emotional weekend. And so, you know, I was alone in the house last night. You know, nobody was there. Nobody was there but me. And that was just weird. And, 30-some years is just weird. And I got up this morning, and I walked into the room where my clothes are and opened up the two closets, and I stood there. And I tell you, I stood there for 4 minutes. And there got to be a time where I'm going, why am I standing here? Oh, yeah, you got to figure out something to wear, you know. And then I have a priority of lists of things that I, about how I choose what I wear. Number one, is it clean? Well, if it's in the closet, it's probably clean, okay? And I go down my list. You know. Thanks to my beloved wife, I can almost put an outfit together. Because for all the years we've been married, Sunday morning, we tried when we first, you know, got married that she would come to church with me, but I'm here at 7, or a little after 7. And there's no way, since she gets up at 3:30 every morning to go to work, she's going to get up and be at church at 7. And it didn't take us long to realize that, okay, I'm going to go early and you come when you're ready. You know, and then the boys grew up and got cars, and, you know, well, I mean, we're one of those families. There's 4 of us. We, you know, well, Adam's back east now, but we show up each in a different car at a different time. But I can tell you, for years, I'd go in, she'd still be asleep, and I'd be ready to go, I'm dressed and ready to go, and I'd lean over and give her a kiss on the forehead, and she'd turn her head and look up at me and smile, and her first words were, you're not wearing that, are you? Or, you know, one time, take that tie and burn it, you know. It's like, I mean, she's not even awake, and she can tell, you know. But we go through that deciding what you decide what you're going to wear. And I'll tell you what, that caused some issues in my home. Because for so many times, Kathy gets up and leaves. She's gone. You know, when she drives, I mean, she's gone by 5 o'clock. which meant all the time the boys were growing up, I was the one who was there. She would get home in time for them to come home from school. So I did the before school stuff. She did the after school stuff. We had a good balance. And the kids would come home, and she would say, "You let them wear that to school?" And I said, "I sure did. I'm teaching them independence. I'm not going to tell them what to wear. They got to make those decisions. I'm teaching them to be men." Well, I won't tell you what she said after that. But anyway. But we make those decisions. Do you realize that God has placed such trust, such love, and such confidence in you that you get to get up in the morning and you have the freedom and power through His Word and through His Holy Spirit to decide to be kind, to decide to be compassionate, and to be gentle, and to have patience, and to give other people the benefit of the doubt, and to forgive the way you've been forgiven. He gives you that choice. He trusts you. He trusts you with His character enough to allow you to choose it. It's not enough to say no to the bad stuff. We have to say yes to the good stuff. And then He says we're supposed to live in joyful celebration with Him in verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of Christ that comes from Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, we're called to live in peace and always be thankful." We're called to live in a joyful relationship with the Lord. You know, in a joyful relationship. That's why so many times in the Bible, all through the Bible, our relationship with the Lord is compared to a marriage. Because I've seen marriages. I've seen marriages where the two people are, you know, they have a relationship, but it's basically hostile. You know? Or angry, or maybe indifferent and apathetic, and they're just drifting apart. And I've seen relationships where they're very strong and very loving. And Kathy and I deliberately worked on all of that. In fact, we have shown a video series here called, I can't remember. Love and Respect. Love and Respect. And by Dr. Emerson Emmerich and his wife. And we've shown the video series here several times. Dr. Emmerich and his wife will be at Grace Baptist Church on the weekend of October 18th and 19th, that weekend, that Friday night and Saturday. Go! Married or not, if you can get there, get there. Learn what it means to love and respect, what that means in marriage, how God defines it. It is the most detailed, defined description of how marriage is supposed to work from the Word of God I have ever seen. Try to get to it. It would be powerful. So make sure that you're in the Lord. Stop measuring yourself by other people and trying to do what other people tell you to do. Start living for the Lord. Look past the rules and the systems and the experiences and just follow the Word. And you'll avoid all that spiritual frustration. It won't be a part of your life. And you'll be confident. You'll be able to face it. You'll be able to do what Kathy did yesterday. Stand there in the face of whatever and smile and say, "Thanks, Doc. I'm glad you told me what it is. Now we can face it and deal with it." Sit up and face and say, "This is going to be good. God is with me." That's how it works. You don't get there by accident. And God doesn't gift certain people with that kind of faith that they have it and the rest of us don't. That is a result of deliberate living and deliberate choosing to put off some things, to put on some things, not to compare yourself to anybody else and not listen to anybody else tell you how to live, but just follow the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You start there, you can make it. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it complex. Keep it simple. Love God. Love others. In Christ. Everything else will come. Start there. Father, we thank you. We have been frustrated too many times because our eyes have not been on you and not been on the cross and not been on Jesus. But been on other people and what they experience, or other people telling us what it means or what we should do, even if we're to be a Christian. Father, this word that we read today says that you have circumcised our hearts when we were baptized in you. We've been reborn and renewed, and we have your Spirit, and you're living inside of us, and you're giving us the power. You're trusting us to say no to the right things and yes to the right things. You're trusting us with your character, with your reputation. That your reputation is on the line when we walk out this door. And whether you get glory and honor is going to be dependent on whether we love. Whether we're compassionate and tender and kind and gentle and forgiving and patient. Father, you want true blue you. And that's what it is. Bless us to that, we pray today. In Jesus' name.